Today, as we come to the table,
can God not handle, Lord, my rent? There's no way, it's not possible. You think I fed over 2 million people with nothing in the middle of the wilderness for over 40 years and I can't cover your rent this month? Where's your faith? See, now you know why Jesus, when the disciples would freak out, he's just kind of like, where's your faith, guys? You know, we don't have enough to do it. We can't feed them. Send them away. He's like, have you not learned anything? And so it gives a whole different view of this whole picture of the Lord and what he did, you know, in the wilderness. It also paints a really neat spiritual picture of what the Lord still does today. And that is this: Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. The promised land, again, type of salvation.
Worry is a quick conclusion to come to often. Something goes wrong in your day, worry's right there to fill your head. You get anxious about how you'll cover a car payment, a medical bill, how you'll put food on the table. Will your job hold out? Will your family stay healthy? But there's got to be another way. Guess what? There is. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark has the solution to all your worry today. Hand it over to God. Just look at what he's done throughout history. He fed thousands on one boy's lunch and thousands more for 40 years in the desert. He healed people and still does today. He's more powerful than you can imagine, so trust him. Now open your Bible to Exodus chapter 3 as Pastor Mark continues his message. God remembers his people.
Even when we think now it's time to move, it's not always time to move. If God hears us, hears the groans, hears the cries, and when it's his timing, he says, all right, let's go. So we never should think that God doesn't hear us. He remembers, he cares. And we can't ever accuse God, or should never accuse God, of forgetting or abandoning the promises he's made to us, no matter how long it takes him to act on them. He doesn't always tell us when he's going to fulfill it, does he? He just says when. He's always true to his word. So he says, notice, I'm going to keep my promise, my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was that promise? He said, one day I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a land, a promised land. Right now it's called Canaan. I'm going to rename it Israel. I'm going to give it to you because the people of Canaan are living in sin and they refuse to repent. And God still gave them 400 years to repent before he wiped them out. Isn't that amazing, God's grace? You know, some people have a problem with the children of Israel going in and wiping out the Canaanites. And they say, even back then, that was wrong. And they came in and took the land and wiped them out. Hey, God gave them the land, number one. And number two, God gave the Canaanites the land first. And he said, if you Canaanites don't repent, I'm going to send somebody in to wipe you out and take it over. They didn't repent. He gave them 400 years. God sent the children of Israel in. And so we see that God is a very reasonable God, and but he's also a just God. And so God's keeping his word to them. I'm going to give you the land. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was, so we have that whole setting, kind of this whole scene there of God, I see you, I acknowledge you, I'm going to deliver you from your bondage. I've raised up a man to do it. Now here we go. And then we jump into chapter 3 because now Moses has to get a better relationship with the Lord. Not that he wasn't humble, not that he didn't love the Lord, not that he wasn't seeking the Lord. He obviously was, or wouldn't be in the place that he was, but he's about to know God in a way he's never known him, in an intimate way that he never dreamed imaginable. And God's going to need to do this in Moses' life to do in Moses what he wanted to do and the children of Israel. So now God introduces himself in greater measure to Moses. Notice, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So these were the territories. You know, he would take his sheep, and if you were a shepherd back then, you would move all over the different territories in that region. You would know where the grass was. You would know where all the water wells were and all that. And so now he takes him back there. And notice again, it says that he was tending the flock. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. This is very telling when you see what God was doing in Moses' life, because there's two purposes here, maybe more, at least two that I know of. One was no doubt to pay the dowry for Jethro's daughter, at least originally, for Zipporah. But the other one was, this was God's training ground for taking care of God's sheep and leading God's sheep. And before Moses could ever take care of over 2 million people in that church in the wilderness, he had to learn how to deal with a small group first. I think a mistake that a lot of people, when they first come to the Lord, get excited about is, I mean, they want to fill stadiums. I want to be the evangelist and have, 70,000 people come and, 40,000 come forward and some people save twice. I mean, that's how powerful it's going to be, right? God's training ground oftentimes is just with a few little sheep in the back of the desert. What am I doing in this kid's class? I knew I said I'd volunteer. They needed help. They always need help. But nobody sees me. Nobody cares. I don't think these kids are listening to a word I say. Moses, what'd you say? Oh, nothing, Lord. I'm just talking about my kid's church class. Are you upset because you're in a place that's not real recognized with only a few little sheep? Well, I kind of thought there'd be bigger things, God. I mean, after all, I was Pharaoh's son and grew up in the palace and have a law degree from Harvard. And Moses, don't you know not to despise the day of small things? Without the day of small things, I can't teach you the big things. You couldn't handle them. Don't you understand? And so God has this whole process going on in Moses' life and Moses' heart, teaching him that he's got to learn to take care of God's little sheep before he can ever take care of the masses. He's one day going to be taking care of a much bigger flock. I mean, how would you like to go from a few sheep in the back of the desert, a small study of just a few people, maybe in the middle of nowhere up in the mountains, to suddenly over 2 million people in the wilderness? At that point, you would wish you had a little bit more hands-on training, wouldn't you? And this is what happens to Moses. God, it took 40 years for God to prepare him for this. And Moses had to learn how to not despise the day of small things and to trust in God so that he could be used in bigger ways. And notice we see Moses came to Horeb, Mount Sinai, the same thing. This is where God will bring him back when he's leading the children of Israel to freedom. And again, you see, it's all these years of leading Jethro's sheep in the desert would teach Moses how to lead God's people in the desert. It's going to be a short time. They're going to be right back in that desert again. He's going to need to know where the water is. He's going to need to know where the mountains and the valleys, how to lead the people. So all of this was part of the training of Moses, showing him how to do what needs to be done. I think one of the best ways you can be trained for ministry, and I remember when I worked at one of the many restaurants I worked at, they pretty much did the same thing with the managers. And this is very wise. When the managers came on, they had to work every position in the restaurant for a while. Why? So that they would understand every position in the restaurant. Because if they didn't understand every position in the restaurant, how could they understand, what was going on when there was a problem over here, or a problem with that, or a problem with this? I think the same thing is true when it comes to ministry. If you feel called into ministry, the more you can learn about the way the church operates or the way that people operate or whatever the case, hands-on is the best way to learn that. And Moses got a lot of hands-on here. He needed it, though, because he's going to need to be leading a lot larger flock than what he's leading here. And eventually leading them to the promised land that God was going to show them. They would need places to stay. They would need to know how to travel, as we said, how to find water. Again, notice Horeb or Mount Sinai, as we said, was in the backside of the desert in the land of Midian. This is why I personally believe that the Mount Sinai that the tourist groups go to today is not the real Mount Sinai. I don't think it is, because when you look at where it says Moses went and where he led them and you try to follow his journeys, it's not really in the area where it needs to be the real Mount Sinai. Now, I may be wrong on that, but it is interesting. Maybe you guys have heard of a recent discovery they found outside of Saudi Arabia. And a lot of the things that the Bible talks about, the children of Israel needed and that they have found there. They have a mountain there that's burned on the top. Very interesting. They found 12 altars at the base of the mountain. They found all kinds of things, that line up with the Jews and the way God said and the nation of Israel. They even found this big rock that was split that had been carved through with water. How water carves through rock and makes a certain imprint in the middle of the desert. And it talks about Moses striking the rock and the water coming out and all this. Well, again, that was later on, actually, from Sinai on that. But other times that God gave them water. So the point is that whether or not it was really there or not doesn't matter. We'll know soon enough. It doesn't matter. But God was doing a work in them and taking him now to know the terrain, to be prepared. And notice, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Again, notice it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. You'll notice the word angel probably in your Bible has been capitalized. And there's a good reason for that. The editors are letting you know this is no ordinary angel. Now, don't be stumbled by the word angel. The word angel here literally just means messenger. So literally what it says is the messenger of the Lord. And who is this messenger of the Lord, and why is it capitalized in your Bible? Because we're going to see that this messenger is none other than Jesus Christ himself. the eternal Son of God who came to earth to live as a man. See, although the Bible speaks of the angels of the Lord, you're going to see whenever it comes to the angel of the Lord in Scripture, it's speaking of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That is, before he came to the earth as a man, Jesus appeared to us numerous times. He came with the angels to talk to Abraham and different things he did. So whenever he came and spoke to mankind, it was Jesus Christ in what theologians call a theophany. Theo meaning God, or Christophany, a Christophany, if you will, the Christ of God, God of Christ, the same. So again, this is here speaking of the Lord. Now, how do we know this is speaking of Jesus? Because when you realize this is speaking of Jesus, this makes this whole passage really exciting. But now, how do we know this is speaking of Jesus? Well, there's three different ways. The Father tells us, God the Father tells us, Paul tells us, and Jesus himself tells us. Now, we're going to jump around a little bit. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 23. This is where God tells us who this angel of the Lord is. Just turn to your right, chapter 23. You can keep your finger there in Exodus 3. We're going to go a couple other places before we're done. Starting in verse 20, and God tells us something about this angel of the Lord. And notice what he says. When God's speaking of this angel that he's now telling Moses about, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Notice how he describes him. Beware of him and obey his voice. So this messenger has authority. Notice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Who alone can pardon transgressions? The Lord. An angel can't pardon transgressions. Man can't pardon transgressions. Jesus alone, Jesus the Father, the Holy Spirit is one alone. The Trinity alone can pardon transgressions. And the God says, my name is in him. So showing that connection, them being one, the Father and the Son. He says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, remember Jesus said, I say only those things that the Father tells me to say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my messenger, my angel, literally messenger, will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Okay, so there we see the Father saying this angel had his name in him and had the authority to speak the word that had to be obeyed and to pardon sin if necessary, and would not pardon sin if necessary. So we see the Father here telling us who this angel is, no ordinary angel. Again, we'll find out in a minute from the Lord himself, it's actually Jesus. But at this point, we realize it's part of the Trinity. What about Paul? When did Paul say that the one that led them in the wilderness was Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, where Paul talks about the wandering in the wilderness and warning the Corinthians that they need not turn out the same way that those who wandered in the wilderness did. Notice what he says. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. In other words, who was with them? He was following them and leading them. Who's this? Notice, they were with the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now we see Paul saying that indeed the angel that was leading them, the one leading them in the wilderness, was indeed Jesus Christ. Now I want you to, if you kept your finger there, that's good, because turn back to Exodus and we're back in chapter 3. I want you to look at verses 13 and 14, because we won't get to these until maybe a couple of weeks down the road. But when Moses asked the Lord, well, who do I say you are? What do I tell them? Notice in verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Because he didn't know his name either. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, because of this passage, the Jews, for one of the names of God throughout their history, have referred to God as the I Am. That's one of the names of God to the nation, to the Jewish nation. Why? Because God said his name was, back in Exodus 3, God said, my name is I Am. So if they ask who I am, then I am, just tell them. So now we saw where the Father said the angel was Jesus. Then we saw where Paul said the angel of the wilderness was Jesus. Now we're going to see where Jesus says that he's Jesus. I want you to turn now to John chapter 8. And this will be, once we do this, we'll flip back and we'll stay in Exodus after this. But go to John chapter 8, starting in verse 53. And this is the setting. The Jews are fighting with the Lord about who he is. You know, who gave you the authority? Who do you think you are? Why do you think you're so special? Who is that? Whatever, right? And notice here again in chapter 8, verse 53, he tells them why he is greater. But first of all, they ask him this question. They say, are you greater? In verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? You know, you think you're so great? You think you're something? Are you greater than father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets who are dead, you think you're greater than them? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, then I shall be a liar like you. Whoa, he wasn't shy with these guys, was he? These are the pastors of Jerusalem, okay? Jesus now talking to these guys. Now, not all of them. Some of them were there and some of them were just normal people. But these are the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, so to speak. He said, then I'd be a liar like you. He says, but I do know him and I keep his word. You don't know him and you don't keep his word. In other words, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Jesus just declared right here that Abraham knows me. Abraham has seen me. He saw my day. Abraham knows who I am. And notice that freaks him out. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. Every Jew knew that was the voice of the burning bush from Exodus 3. That when Moses said, what shall I say your name is? You tell them, I am. Every Jew knew what Jesus just said. He just said to them, I am not only the voice from the burning bush that spoke with Moses. Not only do I know Abraham, I know Moses. And I'm the one who gave Moses his commission. And not only was I the voice speaking to Moses from that bush, I am God. Wow. You ever heard somebody say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You ever heard that? My answer would be, you don't know your Bible. He couldn't have said it any more clearly and any more powerfully than that. They knew exactly what, because remember, if you blasphemed, you were to be stoned to death. Notice verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. You can flip back to Exodus 3 now. You ever wonder how the Lord did that? You know, he just kind of, you see these scenes where somebody wants to kill him and it wasn't his time to die and he just kind of walks right between them and goes. Powerful stuff. And so Jesus here reveals that he was the one that was the angel. He was the one that was leading them in the wilderness. And again, I don't know about you, but this makes Exodus much more exciting to me because it gives me a whole new viewpoint. If you now view Exodus through the eyes of them being led through the wilderness by Jesus, it changes everything. Because we know Jesus from the Gospels, right? We've imagined him with the disciples, and we've imagined him in all these things that he did. And now we see the same one, Jesus, leading them through the wilderness. By the way, when people say there's two different gods in the Bible, one of the old and one of the new, how does Jesus change from one to the other? Same God. He's just as powerful, just as holy. It's just now we're not under the law. He died for our sins. But this makes it exciting to me. It makes it relevant. It makes it personal because I feel like I know Jesus more in the Gospels than I know him in going through the wilderness. You know what I mean? This makes it intimate. It makes it personal. And again, this is also going to change your viewpoint of the Gospels. Now when you read the Gospels and think about the fact that Jesus was in the wilderness and all that he went through and how, you know, he went up on the mountain and met with Moses, and then he goes up on the mountain and the 12 disciples come with him. And you see all these parallels that begin to start jumping out at you as you go through the Gospels thinking about this. And I was thinking about this today. What must Jesus have been thinking when he had these few thousand people, these few little sheep right outside the Sea of Galilee in the wilderness there? And the disciples come and say, Lord, we don't have enough food to feed them. What are we going to do? It's like, don't you realize I was with over 2 million people in the middle of the Sinai wilderness for 40 years, and I was pretty good about getting them something to eat and drink all the time. I think I can handle a few thousand on the side of a hill that needs, you know, some bread and some fish. Now, they didn't know that, but had they known that, changes everything, doesn't it? And it also realized that the same God that was in the wilderness, the same Jesus leading them through the wilderness, and the same Jesus that was in the Gospels is the same Jesus that's with us tonight. Can he not provide for your needs? Can God not handle, Lord, my rent? There's no way. It's not possible. You think I fed over 2 million people with nothing in the middle of the wilderness for over 40 years and I can't cover your rent this month? Where's your faith? See, now you know why Jesus, when the disciples would freak out, he's just kind of like, where's your faith, guys? You know, we don't have enough to do it. We can't feed them. Send them away. He's like, have you not learned anything? And so it gives a whole different view of this whole picture of the Lord and what he did, you know, in the wilderness. It also paints a really neat spiritual picture of what the Lord still does today. And that is this: Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. The promised land, again, type of salvation. And we see that even as the Lord led them out of Egypt into the promised land, even today, Jesus what? Leads us out of the world into salvation in him. He's the same Lord, the same one, the same leading. And again, he takes us from, again, the desert to a land of milk and honey if we'll just obey him. Notice how he appeared to Moses. I love it. In a flame of fire in the midst of a burning bush that's never consumed. Scripture tells us God is an all-consuming fire, but he never burns up. And so now he's this all-consuming fire that never burns the bush, appearing to Moses. He appears to him in a different form, you know, a form that nobody's ever seen. God in the form of a burning bush, never seen that one before. But it reminds me of the New Testament when the Bible says that the Lord appeared to them in different forms. You remember when the road to Emmaus says he appeared to two of the disciples, but it was a different form. They didn't recognize him. And then you go on to the Sea of Galilee, remember, where the disciples were there in the water. And it says the Lord appeared to them again. In a different form. And I love this because the bottom line is the Lord appears to us in whatever form we need to get our attention. And I can tell you this, a burning bush in the middle of the desert would get my attention, especially one that didn't burn up. And it certainly got Moses' attention, that's for sure. God revealing himself in power to Moses, showing him who he is. We can flip back now to chapter. Maybe you already turned there. I hadn't, so. Man, I'm thinking, do I want to even try to go on? I don't think I will. I think I'm going to stop there. Because it jumps right into these other verses that are so good. And there's so much. You know, God told me something tonight that I've wanted my whole life as a Christian. We were doing the worship. I'm not going to tell you all until next week. But I've wondered my whole life about this passage, one part of it. My whole life, I've always thought, God, why in the world that? And so I was praying tonight. We're worshiping, I'm worshiping, and it stayed in my mind because I'm thinking, you know, I wish I had something more on that. And he just spoke to me. He said, here's why. And I know now. I love it when he does that. And you'll know next week. So next week, we'll take up in verse 3. Now guys know this. Look, here's the bottom line. When you cry out to God, he hears. So all you need to do is cry out to him. Do you need God for some reason? We all need God for some reason, but how many of you really need God to touch you tonight? God, I need to hear from you. Lord, I need this answer. Lord, I need this, whatever it might be. I need this. Just cry out to the Lord, because we see that when they cried out, God heard them. Now, there's two ways to cry out. We can either cry out before there's hard bondage, or we can wait until we're in hard bondage and God makes us cry out because we've gotten the hard bondage, you know, so much consequence. How much better to come, you know, don't do it the way I did. Don't wait until the hard bondage is so overwhelming that you're about to die and then you cry out to God. Do it now, because if you cry out to the Lord, God will hear the cry of his kids. He doesn't ignore our cry. If it's a cry of pain, if it's a cry of need, if it's a cry of love, God hears that cry and encourage you. Cry out to the Lord.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.